All right, let's pray as we get into the book of Joshua, not Daniel. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Pretty much say the same thing without thinking about it every week. I'm aware of this. Thank you that we can gather here. Thank you for your provision in our lives individually, that you just come to the rescue so often. Your timing is always perfect. Your timing is timely. You're so good to us as individuals and our families and us as just individual believers. And then for us as a fellowship, you're so good to us. Thank you for your provision. Thank you even for the provision of the playground. And we look forward to be able to get kind of through the holidays and get that thing installed and just further bless families and families with little ones. Thank you for providing that. Even earlier this year with the parking lot, thank you for providing. Thank you for all the things that we as a fellowship need, and even for our great board of directors here at Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, that we were able to give some gifts to some of our missionaries near and far. Thank you for that. Thank you for the missionaries that we support on a monthly basis, and we support several. We support several children in different or through different missions and ministries around the world. That's pretty remarkable. Thank you for providing, for your goodness. Thank you for providing your grace. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the blessing. I thank you personally for the great many wonderful Bible teachers that we have here on so many Wednesdays that I can, right now in the book of Joshua, I can sit and listen and enjoy other people teaching and the insights that they've been able to glean and that you've shown them. Thank you, Lord, for your just great grace to us as a body. For this evening, as we approach these three chapters, we're going to ask for your blessing on this as well. And with some of these different city names and places and boundaries and borders that seem fairly irrelevant to us, may we be okay with that, and may we find great application in our lives as you see fit, again, by your Spirit. So all these things we would ask, and all these things we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, Joshua, I get to be all just self-conscious now, like I'm going to think I'm saying Daniel every time. Joshua, the 14th chapter, 14, 15, and 16 this evening. Just a quick rundown, here's what we're going to accomplish. We're going to see a whole bunch more city names. And quite frankly, because it's a little bit of a rainy evening, and I believe that I can teach the Bible verse by verse by verse by saying, here's what's happening in this section. Read those at home and try to pronounce them on your own and drive home safely because it's a rainy night. So we're going to look at a bunch of city names. We're also going to see, and if you've read ahead and are familiar with the section, just an absolutely wonderful character study in the man. Does anyone know? Not Daniel. Caleb. We're going to see Caleb, Joshua's dear friend Caleb, a wonderful character study of him. We're going to see a side note, a really short excerpt, a side note about his daughter, and then find a little bit of repetition of what we saw last week in one little detail that's supremely important. And this repetition is going to, again, provide a little bit of a warning for us. So we're going to see a wonderful example, some side notes, hopefully some other applicable lessons along the way, but some warnings as well. So chapter 14, first five verses. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, or Canaan, actually, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribes, so nine and a half. Why? Verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance to the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. So there's your math. That's how it works out to be 12. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Joseph and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did as they divided the land. So really, it would be 13 tribes, wouldn't it? Joseph would be Ephraim and Manasseh, so Joseph equals two, so it's not Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And so Joseph would be those two, and then you'd have these 13 allotments, except the Levites did not get that one, so it still breaks down to these 12. So the 2.5 eastward, remember it's a west side story, it's everything that's going to happen west of the Jordan in the land, and then the 9.5 that actually come into the land. So we saw this opening stanza here in chapter 14, the instruction of this back in the book of Numbers. So study that if you want to get any more detail about it, but essentially that's what happens. Verse 6 says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now there's a quick note before we read this account concerning the great and faithful Caleb. The quick note is about the where of this. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Gilgal would be the place, if you remember from chapter 4 and verse 19, where they camped upon crossing the River Jordan. That's where they set up shop. And really it became the base of their operations. I mean, we could probably, I'll pick on Dan because he served overseas, and when you get to a new country, you set up shop. You've got your headquarters, your place of operations, and that's supremely important. And that would be Gilgal. So that's one of the first things you do, and that's what their base of operations was. Of course, it would be east of Jericho. It was there where Samuel, this is future, was the judge of Israel, and where Saul was ordained as the first king of Israel. So it would actually be an important place in their history. And so, okay, then we'd have to ask this, all right, is Gilgal important? Like, Pastor Jeremy, why are we spending time on this? Is it important? Well, it was important for them, clearly. And I'll talk about why it was important to them, for them, for a couple moments here. But then I have to ask this, well, is it important for us, Gilgal? Well, not so much. Like, it's really not that important for us. However, it does provide for us perhaps a 3-minute note about our faith, and that note will include a great big however in and of itself. So is it important for us? No, not really, but there's some practical application to it. However, it's not quite as important as we think. That'll make, like, you're just saying three different things. That'll make sense in a moment here. So Gilgal was important to them because of what happened there, because of what Joshua did there, not because of the place itself per se. It wasn't like, go to Gilgal, that is going to be this holy place. Well, it was holy in that, what does the word holy mean? Set apart. It was distinct. That is the place. That's where we meet. That's where we set up shop. That was the place for that. But of it, in and of itself, there was really not much to it. Oh, by the way, just if you're a note taker and you're into this kind of thing, the name Gilgal means wheel or rolling. Like, okay, that's neat. Why is it called that? And why is that relevant? Thank you for asking. This is actually in chapter 5 and verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, or rolling, or wheel. Rolled away the reproach, and so that's what this place means. And it's interesting, because every time they would go there, they would remember what the Lord had done, had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. So again, that's just a side note, but it was important for them for a number of reasons. And so many times we read it in the book of Joshua. It was a place where they would seek the Lord. It was a place that the leaders would meet. Designated place for decisions to be made, etc. Again, for us, though, it's important not so much the place, but the picture that it paints, if we can say it that way, for us. It's a place. It's the place where they met, again, where they made decisions, and the they of the decisions would be largely Joshua, Eleazar, and the tribal leaders, just like we read at the beginning of chapter 14. Again, a place of meeting, again, a place for seeking the Lord. Okay, do we have that? Well, we're sitting in that building right now, aren't we? It's this designated place where we do those types of things, where we gather together. Today, that's simply called not the church, the church building, right? This is the church building because we are the church. I don't know if I've ever told you guys this, but you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition and I had 12 years of Catholic school, 12 years of uniforms, which actually as a kid was great because you hated the uniforms, but you never had to worry about what you were wearing that day. So anyhow, we had one of the sisters, one of the nuns that was one of our teachers, and she liked to say that the church, what's right in the middle of the word church, you are the church. I don't remember sister, whatever her name was, but like, well, that's pretty good. It never really got away from me. You are the church. Or the ecclesia, the ecclesia. And that simply means congregation or gathering. And for a congregation to gather, as a congregation, as a gathering, you need a place to gather, you know. Well, home churches, house churches, fine, whatever. And those are always designated. We're going to meet down the street at so-and-so's house. And that was designated. When we go to Israel in 2024, you get to see what they believe is Peter's house. Like, actually his house. And there's reason that they believe that, archaeological reasons they believe it. But they met at that house. There was a designated place where all of those things would happen. So why is this relevant? It's relevant because of not so much that Gilgal was this important place because of what it was, but it was important because of what they did there. And for me, again, it's just this important little side note from this one city, but it was critical for the time of Joshua. It reminds us of the importance of fellowship. There's a designated, dedicated place to meet in devotion. Designated, dedicated place to meet in devotion. Well, here's the however. I told you there's a however to this. Is Gilgal important to us? Well, no, but yes, because we need a dedicated place to meet. Say that three times fast. But the however is this. It's not about the place. Like, it's just not about that. It's not based on the geographic location. If it were, we'd either be in Jerusalem or Rome or Ephesus or pick your other place. But Rogers, Arkansas. Well, and this is an old cabinet shop. Right? So it's not about the geographic location, but there has to be a location. And it's remarkable to me, and I've got to get to the text here, but our faith is not predicated upon locations other than the historic value of locations where certain things happened. Oh, I don't know, like Calvary, the hill upon which our Savior was crucified, right? And whichever tomb it was where he was buried and he rolled away the stone and walked out, right? I mean, those kinds of things are important, but same deal there. You know what? When you go to Israel, they're not sure. They're not sure which was the tomb. They just don't know because it was never about locations. There's a location and the Lord knows, but it's not that, which is why, again, this is one of the things I love, especially for our congregation. Just we're a little down to earth, I think. Old cabinet shop. Perfect. We need a place to meet. So anyhow, I'm kind of stuck on this because I'm thinking about it, but a trip to Israel. It's amazing. But your faith and the value of your faith does not depend on even a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. It's really rich. It's great to do. But it's not like you're going to die and have like, okay, before you come on into heaven, did you ever go to Israel? No, I never. Bad news. Like, that's not how it works. That's not the basis of our faith. So we need a place to meet, but it's not about the place. So that was Gilgal. That's all I wanted to say about that. So here we go with Caleb. Caleb approaches Joshua with the children of Judah. They came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Yefunah, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the words which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea, as we've already read." And as I mentioned, now we're going to see this little character study of Caleb, which is just magnificent for who he was as a guy. And then as we read verses 6 through 12, just read verse 6, as we read verses 7 to 12 now, this is Caleb speaking. Okay, so just the context of what's happening here, it's Caleb speaking. He's speaking mainly to Joshua. We're going to read about Caleb quoting Moses. Here's what Moses said, and he's going to remind Joshua of the promises of God through Moses to him. So again, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Remember the word that he brought back? The land's really good. You remember the other 10 spies? The land's amazing. But there's giants, there's fortified cities, people are too numerous, we're never going to be able to make it. It's a no-go. Nevertheless, Caleb continues to say there in verse 8, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. What a word picture that is. But, note the contrast, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so, verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, he's reminding Joshua of what happened. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, like, surprise, surprise, right? These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. Notice I'm not changing the tone of my voice for added value here, because what he says next is this, verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, all those decades ago. For you heard in that day, you heard, Joshua was with him, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified, and it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Man, I'm going to give you like five quick things about Caleb here. Again, 85 years old, and his words, still as strong as I was back then, when I was just a youngster in my 40s, right? This is amazing because he didn't slow down at all. There was like nothing, no loss to his step. He hadn't lost hope. He apparently hadn't lost focus of God's promises to him. I can imagine him and Joshua all these decades later talking about it and remembering it like it was yesterday. I bet that Caleb thought about this all the time. I'll bet as soon as they got into land, he's like, let's get Jericho out of the way because I've got a mountain that the Lord promised me and I want to go get it. This speaks to me really of so many different things, but I think we can boil it down to the first thing, endurance. And this is long-term endurance. We used to say that to our Bible college students back in the day. It's great if you start strong, but it's about finishing strong. And that works for about everything in life. You know, hopefully as we get on in years, that we haven't really slowed down. We've not, you know, lost a step, if you will, spiritually. Hopefully we're as strong, if not stronger, as the decades pass. It happens, though, doesn't it? Where we're kind of, yeah, I'm still there, but the endurance has waned. Not from Caleb. Not from Caleb. Long-term endurance. The second thing that stands out for me is that what we read about three times, that he wholly followed the Lord. Wholly with the W, right? That he had completely given himself over to following the Lord. Repetition. And by the way, that includes verse 14. That Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So there's the long-term endurance, but there's also this faithful endurance of the man. So however you want to take notes with like these couple of things about his character, this faithful endurance. I partially followed the Lord. Not mostly followed the Lord. No, I wholly followed the Lord. Now what's amazing to me about that is it's a great testimony in itself. As we read this, and we read it there in verse 8, you know, they made the heart of the people melt because they had this bad report. But the end of verse 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So he knew this to be true of himself. And that's something that we should be able to say. I'm totally, completely following the Lord my God. I'm going for it with Jesus. But it's another thing altogether. Notice verse 9 again. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot, speaking to Caleb, has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Why? Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Who's speaking there? Moses. Moses is saying, Caleb, you've wholly followed the Lord your God. And then I read it just a moment ago there in verse 14. Who's now speaking in context in verse 14? Well, Joshua is. So it's one thing for Caleb, yeah, I'm totally following God. Okay, buddy. But then Moses says, actually, that's true. And Joshua would say thing, actually, that's true. This guy is wholly following the Lord. Great testimony. And here's a simple little challenge from this great testimony and this little bit character study of Caleb. For us, for you individually tonight, are you wholly following the Lord? If your answer is no, I have to ask the next question. Well, why is it no? Why not? What's getting in the way of you going for it with Jesus? The third thing with this connected to it, notice there verse 8 again, as there's this reminder of Joshua, Caleb, and the 10 other spies. Do the math there. Joshua, Caleb, against these 10 other guys and the conflicting reports of the two groups. Caleb did not allow the majority to restrain him. Most everybody said, no, we shouldn't go. Giants, fortified city, the people, all this stuff. Land's great, but no, we shouldn't go. Caleb and Joshua go, what are you guys talking about? We have to go. We've got the Lord. Well, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. You guys, we have to go. That's an important thing for me. And I would think, especially in our day and age, temptation probably. The temptation to go with the flow. No. Go with the flow. No. Go with God. Go with God and do not allow, and this is for us as individuals mainly, we cannot allow culture to dictate the terms of our obedience to God. We cannot allow culture to dictate the terms of our obedience to God. Well, how do you do that? You wholly follow the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You have this long, faithful endurance, this steadfastness, this resolve, this focus. I'm going this way. I can say that again, I suppose, to the pretty lady in the front row there. We cannot allow culture to dictate the terms of our obedience to God. Fourthly, you're so welcome. Fourthly, notice verse 12 again. Now therefore, Caleb's still speaking to Joshua, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I love this about Caleb, even in this great confidence. There's nothing egotistical about this. There's nothing arrogant or prideful whatsoever, but it's this confidence, and this is what the Lord promised, so let's do this thing. In this great confidence, there's this beautiful humility. Submission, even. Submission. Well, he's submitting to the Lord. Yes. But more than that, again, the context. Who's speaking? Caleb. To whom is he speaking? Joshua. And what is he doing? He's making this request to Joshua. What is my buddy Joshua? Man, you know, 45 years ago, we were, you know, two of the 12 spies. We went, right? You remember that, buddy? You remember we did that, right? Like, no. We went together as spies. No, that's what it was then. But Joshua is now the leader of the people of God. And I love this, again, this beautiful humility, this simple submission here. Caleb does not approach Joshua as his buddy or as someone who owes him a favor or something like that. Yeah, we're friends, so therefore I should be able to. Yeah, go ahead, man. No. There's a respect that he has. He respects the Lord, and I think that's what kind of causes him to lean that way. This is 85-year-old Caleb, still respectful to those whom God has placed over him. Isn't that something? We're buddies! We made it through this generation of everyone else dying. Come on, man. And he approaches Joshua with a humble attitude. And fifthly, and this is probably the last little thing, there's so many things about Caleb, though. Verse 12 again, did you catch what he said? It may be, like, why does he say it like that? I think he says it like that because he's still a man of faith. He's still a man of faith. He's still trusting God for what God wants to do. Please notice I'm saying it this way. He's trusting God for what God wants to do. He's trusting God for what God wants to do. I think so many of us have like, this is my plan. God, please bless it. That's night and day different than, God, whatever in heaven and on earth you would like to do in my life, well, I'm yours. So obviously, would you bless whatever you want to do in my life? And may I wholly follow you and wholly be obedient to you. And then as we submit to God, guess what happens? He blesses what he wants to do. And so there's this faithful submission to the Lord, this faithful trust. Trusting God for what God wants to do. He's not forcing any of this for his own life. He's not doing this because I want to do this, I want to prove, so there's none of that. Let me say it this way and then we'll move on. The basis of Caleb's faith is what? The Word of God. And the basis even of his desire to have this mountain and this part of the land, God's Word. This is what God had promised. This is what the Lord said through Moses. And I would like to go follow up on what God has done. And it may be. So it's not like me, I'm 85 and I'm just as strong as love, so I can go do anything. And maybe that the Lord might want to fulfill this. Submission to the Lord. Verse 13 says, and Joshua blessed him. And he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance, or Jephunneh. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Again, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And that's written after the fact. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath, or Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, one of the giants there. And then the land had rest from war. That's interesting too, isn't it? Here's Caleb. Give me that mountain. Can't wait to go get it. And so what did he have to do? He had to drive out the giants that were there at 85 years old. What's Joshua's blessing upon him? You want the land? Go get it, man. You want that blessing? Go fight for it. It's not like the giants are just going to, excuse me, yes, we'll take our leave now. Like you may, no, they're giants. We're going to put up some resistance. And we'll read about that in chapter 15 here. So, we don't have it tonight. Next week we'll have it, but some maps. You got maps at the back of your Bibles. This is the kind of section of Scripture maps are really, really helpful, because if you're anything like me, I read these names and I think, I have no idea where that is, right? We do this in the United States of America. Like, pick your big city. Now, where are you from? L.A. And then when someone says, like, where? And they're like, you know, Southern California. Like, usually people just say the next big city because they assume that you have no idea what I'm talking about here. We read these and like, I have no idea what most of these cities are. Maps really help. So I mentioned at the beginning some character study, side note about Caleb's daughter, and a bunch of city names and borders. So chapter 15 and verse 1. So this was the lot. In fact, if you want to just have your maps open, or if you got a map at the back of your Bible, you might just find the map where Joshua is giving the allotments. In fact, your map in your Bible, if you have one, might say the tribal allotments of Israel. You might even just look at it while I read through this opening chunk here of chapter 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. There's Judah, we get this information. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hetzron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karka'a. And from there it passed towards Asmon, and went up to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea, and this shall be your southern border. And again, we read this like, okay, and they would have said, okay, yep, got it, and they could mentally picture exactly where this was. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border, verse 6, went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth, or house of Arba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, and then the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward towards Gilgal, there it is again, which is before the ascent of Adumimim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued towards the waters of En-Shemesh and ended at En-Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem, Salem, or Shalom. Notice the piece there of that. That's similar in Arabic, by the way. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the east of the valley of Rephaim northward. This is actually really fun if you've been there. Some of this sounds familiar and you can picture it. Verse 9, then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water at Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border went around to Baal, notice that, Baal-ah, which is Kirjath Jearim or Ye'arim. And then the border turned westward from Baalah to Mount Seir, passed along the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chashalon, went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah, and the border went out to the side of Ekron northward, and then the border went along to Shikron, passed along to Mount Baalah, and extended to Yabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The western border, or west border, was the coastline of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. You got it? Good. Those are those cities. Verse 13 says, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath or Kirjath Arba. Kirjath or Kiriath just means city, by the way. And why is it called that? Which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak, so it's named after that guy, the city of Arba. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Verse 15 says, then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath or Kiryath Sefer. Again, the city of Sefer or Sefer. I like this about Caleb as we get a little bit more specific information about him, because these men that are listed here, these are among the Anakim or the giants. And this kind of gives us a little bit more information about Caleb. This is sort of a, if God is for me, who can be against me kind of faith. Oh, there's giants there. Cool. If God's with me, so giants are actually no match for God, so let's go. 45 years earlier, what was his commitment? Let's go. We can take them. The other 10 spies, oh, we can't and we shouldn't. All the, again. And then what followed that is this generation-long death march through the wilderness. That's no other way to say it. I imagine Caleb had dreamt about this day. And Caleb said, verse 16, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give his daughter, Aksa, as wife. Okay. This is interesting. I mean, let's just say it. Different customs, different cultures. I'm okay with that. So, verse 17, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, the daughter, or his daughter, as wife. And now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him, Caleb, to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. And so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, to his daughter, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Okay, well, what's happening here? Just a couple things. We might not appreciate the here, have go take it, and you can have my daughter as your wife here. But Caleb had a contagious faith. Like, people got behind this guy. You know, they believed this. When he says, let's go forward, they said, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm in. And he encouraged others to do great things because of his faith. It's a contagious kind of a faith. I think about this regularly enough because I mention him regularly enough, but think, really, David and Goliath. Everyone else is running and hiding from Goliath. David realizes this guy's a joker compared to the Lord. Drops dead. And then what happens with the Israeli army? They all join the fight. David's faith was a contagious faith. He saw things the right way. He looked over Goliath and we got the Lord. Everyone else was just staring at Goliath. We can't get past that guy, so there's no use. As soon as the giant literally is toppled, everyone else says, well, yeah, and they fought. This is that kind of contagious faith. So then, as this happens, she marries Othniel, and she says, well, hey, we should go ask Dad for this spring. And so, great, sounds good, go ask him. This is a like father, like daughter thing happening here. I love this. I've got three daughters, and I appreciate this. There's this great boldness from her. What happens at the beginning of the chapter? He's bold as he asks Joshua, I'd like to go get, can I go get my land now? She comes to her dad and she's bold in asking. I think about the book of James, right? We have not because we ask not. That's James chapter 4 and verse 2. I wonder if she and her new husband, and I love it, she's kind of the calling the shots here a little bit for her husband. I was like, yeah, fine, sweetheart, whatever you want to do. I wonder if her thought is this, what, thanks for the southern land, but what good is the land without these springs of water? So we'd like to have those too. Can we have that, Dad? Sure, sweetheart, go ahead. Bless you. Anyhow, little snippet of information about his daughter. Then in verses 20 to 62, read it on your own. This is the cities by name of Judah. I told you, I mean, I would be happy to read these. And you should, at some point in your life, as you're reading through the Bible, and then when you finish reading the Bible, read it again and continue until you die, right? You should read these cities. You should actually read, I think, every word of the Bible at some point. And try to read them out loud. You'll have a little bit more fun reading them out loud. We're not going to do that tonight. Again, it's also a rainy night, and I will spare you that. And it's warm in here, so get a map. Get a map. Check it out. Now notice the other thing that I mentioned as we got started, one of the things that we would discuss would be some repetition. You find that in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, or the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They're in Joshua's day. Again, repetition from what I mentioned last week. And I said this last week, maybe it might not be a theme, maybe it's not a theme of the book of Joshua, but it was an issue kind of across the nation, throughout the nation. There would be certain tribes that just could not, would not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Like, that's what they were tasked to do. Go take the land! Everywhere you put your foot, it's yours. Well, for whatever reason, they could not drive out the people. It's interesting, and I think there's some application for us in that. I quote Alan Redpath. What he does, and I'll give you this quote here in a second, but what he does is compares verse 63 to the faith and the endurance of Caleb. Think about the contrast at the end of the chapter and the beginning of the chapter. Redpath says this, I have always found that failure to drive out the enemy in my life is always due to failure wholly following the Lord. He goes on to say, absolute triumph is achieved only in response to utter obedience. Caleb, it's rock and roll. Everybody else? Yeah, they're just still sticking around. We just can't get rid of them. Get rid of them! And we can't. And that brings us to chapter 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountain to Bethel, or Beth, house, El, God, house of God. They went out from Bethel to Lutz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Ataroth, yeah, and went down westward to the boundary of the Yaphletites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horor, Horon to Getzer, and it ended at the sea. And so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Verse 5 says, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was this, the border of their inheritance. On the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as upper Beth Horon, and the border went out towards the sea. On the north side of, what a great name, Michmethath. And then the border went around eastward to Ta'anath, Shiloh, and passed by it to the east of Yanohah. And it went down from Yanohah at Ataroth and Na'arah, and it reached to Jericho or Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. The border went out from Tapua, westward at the brook Cana, and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, or Ephraim, according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Getzer, bless you, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Well, we didn't get rid of them, but, you know, they're forced laborers. Isn't that what we did with Gibeon, you know, at that one point? So this is okay, right? Just kind of, they live with us, but, you know, they don't call the shots anymore. Who wants to make a guess as to whether those types of things would be an issue later in their history? You can fast forward to the book of Judges and kind of see how it goes in the book of Judges. I don't know. Again, it's not a major theme necessarily, but you read it. You read it as you're going through all these boundaries in these cities. And again, this is where it's worth reading the whole book. Read the whole Bible. Read it. Yeah, there's some stuff that, I mean, just look at verses 20 to 62 of chapter 15. But it's important, especially it was important to the people of Judah. Those cities were important. But the verse 10 and the verse 63 of chapter 15, I wonder, again, that's part of the reason I want to spend so much time on Caleb, plus it's a rich character study. When you compare him to these tribes as a whole, like he as one man and his family, they had more victory than some of these tribes did. Caleb, with his whole obedience, as he wholly followed the Lord, and their partial obedience, and they missed out on certain things. Caleb, richly blessed, victorious, again, wholly followed the Lord as God. And even, I didn't mention this, kind of the midway point there of chapter 15 with Othniel, the son of Kenaz, and then Caleb's daughter, Aksah. The blessings from his obedience, Caleb's obedience, it overflowed to other people. Isn't that neat? And like, I'm using some poetic language here a little bit, but overflowed, what did she ask to receive? Springs of water. Overflowing blessing because of that one man's obedience. These other tribes, not the same testimony, though it could have been. You could read it. I wish at the end of every one of these sections, every one of these chapters, and because that tribe wholly followed the Lord, they drove them out. And I wish that we'd read, and they lived happily ever after. You don't find a lot of that. You find a lot of battles, and you find a lot of, I know I'm supposed to drive this out, and the application comes quick, doesn't it? I know this thing really shouldn't be in my heart or my mind or whatever, but, you know, I'm just putting it to work for me. It's a forced labor in my life, and it's okay. It's not going to bother me because I'm in control of it. Best of luck to you with that. Best to drive out the enemy. And where is the enemy usually found? Hearts, minds. Minds, hearts. Often in that order. And what's our main trio of enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's all that's around us. The system of the world. The corrupt system. And oh man, what a corrupt world. Either watch the news or do yourself a favor, never watch the news. Because how dark things are getting. And this was the whole thing, right? I need to wrap it up here. But we spent all that time in the first five books of the Bible. I'm like, this is the reason that the Lord is driving out the people of the land. So children of Israel, you're not to be like them. That's why they're receiving judgment. So do you think you can act like them and not be judged? No, we'll be fine. You won't be, actually, so you need to drive out the inhabitants. And I'm using you to judge them, so don't be like them. Hey, church, let's not be like the world. Yeah, but we want to reach people. So let's reach people with Jesus rather than just pretend to be like the culture, and then we have no message whatsoever. So we cannot allow the world, and this is that system of the world, the flesh, the devil, the world, and the system that it is so corrupt. The flesh, it's always doing battle against you. And if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, even if you never read Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you get a sense of like, oh, that's me. It's the same person. Yeah, it's the same person. And then the devil? It's probably not Satan going after you, because he's probably got other things to do. He is not like God. He is not omnipresent, nor is he all-powerful, but there are a legion of fallen angels and legions of them, and they do his bidding. And he hates you because we love Jesus, and he hates you because we're people made in the likeness of God. And I think, honestly, I don't know about you, I can guess about you, but I know about me. The world, the flesh, the devil, my own greatest enemy, it's me. It's me. And man, it's just sad to read that in verse 10, to read it in verse 63 of the previous chapter. They didn't drive him out. Didn't get rid of him. Didn't move on from that. Church, let's keep fighting. Keep fighting. There's blessings in a contagious faith. And the blessings of that contagious faith overflow to others as we wholly follow the Lord. Don's going to be with us next week. Read ahead. Spend time in those maps. Thanks for coming tonight. God bless you guys. See you later.